Let's pray together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you, Charles, for reading the scripture. One last thing about me, I am struggling. If you know what this means, I'm struggling. I probably need to go head on and do what I need to do, but I'm struggling here with the fact that I need to sit down and struggling with glasses. But we still praise God anyhow. Our scripture reading, and I want to thank Charles again for reading, but I'll read it for you again just for emphasis' sake. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, and Paul puts it this way. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're living in a time where we're talking about where we see individuals, we hear with the forest fires that's taking place, and we see that these individuals, we consider them first responders, police and fire. Some consider them as individuals who are on the front lines. And so our sermon topic today is entitled On the Front Lines. And when reading this text, one thing that immediately comes to mind is the fact that we are in a war. I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. This war originated in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7 states, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 8, and prevailed not. And if any time there needs to be good news, or we need to know and hear about good news, that is good news that though that there was war in heaven, and though Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought, it is good news to know that they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This war has two opposing sides. This war has two opposing sides. Michael, leader of the heavenly host, and the dragon, Satan, leader of the fallen angels. There is no other group or other side that you and I can be a part of. Michael, as you know, represents the side of good, and the dragon represents the side of evil. We have no choice, and we must remember, we must remember that our choice have eternal consequences associated with our decision. Choose life. Choose eternal life with Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to be on the side of Christ, which automatically places each of us on the front line, I believe there are four things that we must consider. On Thursday, February the 24th of this year, President Vladimir Putin ordered his troops to invade Ukraine. You must remember that Ukraine was a part of the Soviet Union. The process of breaking up the Soviet Union began back in 1988. Ukraine officially declared itself an independent state back in 1991. For many years, this newly declared country established its own laws, culture, and overall way of life. No longer bound by the dictates of Mother Russia, Ukraine charts her own course, a course of new and endless possibilities. Ukraine chooses its own leaders, form its own government and military with allegiance only to Ukraine. For months now, the Russian army began massing a troop buildup on the Ukrainian border. The whole world watched and waited with anticipation to see what Russia would do. Russia now invades Ukraine with the hopes of taking over the capital within days, if not within a few hours. However, to everyone's surprise, the capital has not fallen because of the great resistance encountered from Ukrainians' military forces. This is perhaps because Russia did not know the fighting will of the Ukrainian people. Russia did not take the time to get to know its enemy before entering into a full-blown war. If you and I are going to be on the front lines, we must know our enemy. Our enemy does not like us. He hates us because he knows that if we're faithful and obedient to God, we will be able to enjoy living and experiencing the heavenly bliss he once enjoyed and lost. Satan hates us because we were created in the image and the likeness of God with the divine pronouncement to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He hates us because he, along with a third of the angels, was cast out of heaven into earth, never to roam the halls of heaven again. He knows we're preparing to inherit what he voluntarily gave up if we are faithful, and he does not intend to make the path or the journey easy for us. Let's consider what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In other words, the devil is loose here on earth. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, let's look at a few facts about a lion's roar. A lion is able to roar so loud because its vocal cords form a square shape as opposed to the human vocal cords that form a V shape. This shape essentially stabilizes the vocal cords, enabling them to better respond to the passing air. That way, lions can produce roars without exerting too much pressure on their lungs. Male lions will use their roar to scare off intruders and warn the pride of potential danger. It is also a show of power among other males. A male lion can roar up to 5 miles away. The roar of a lion is also a signal of its territory and to locate distant pride members. Lions roar to communicate their location, show their strength, and intimidate other lions from other prides. This is Satan's goal, to scare us into thinking he has all power over earth and over everything in our lives. His roar is meant to scare us into submission and to have us to believe he has power to destroy the body and soul. He wants to steal our joy, steal our happiness, and steal our sanity. But Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Notice how Jesus describes Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus describes the devil as a murderer from the beginning. We're talking about being on the front lines and knowing our enemy. Jesus describes him as a murderer. He does not dwell in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9 puts it this way. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Not only is he a liar, but he is a deceiver. His lies have the ability to discredit us. His lies have the ability to discourage us and to cause us to feel as if God does not care about us. The devil will have you and I believe the lie of I can't. I can't overcome bad habits. I can't start a business. I can't be faithful to God. I can't return a faithful tithe and offering. And it goes on and on. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You and I matter to God. You and I matter to God. He gave his son, and the son gave his life in order to pay the penalties for our sins. All people matter to God. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all precious in his sight. During any military conflict, one thing is certain. At any given time, day or night, rain, sleet, or snow, the opposing side will send out a reconnaissance team to probe the enemy. The purpose for this team and the probing is to provide the battlefield commander with a detailed picture of how the enemy has occupied the zone, and this will enable the commander to choose the appropriate course of action. The team's emphasis is determining the enemy's location, the enemy's strength, and the enemy's weakness. We see these strategies employed by Satan doing some of the attacks on Christ. You know the story back in Matthew chapter 4, where the Bible says that Jesus was led up into a mountain, and after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan now appears unto him and say, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And you remember Jesus' response. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the book Desire of Ages, page 116, paragraph 1, it states this. From the time when he was born, talking about Jesus in Bethlehem, he was continually assailed by the evil one. To be continually under attack, to be continually probed by the enemy, must have been draining. You too may feel as though Satan is constantly on your trail and that you are assailed by him, whether at work, home, school, or just out minding your own business. There seems to be no place of refuge. But remember, safety is only in God. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Message Bible amplifies it this way. When you're in over your head, I will be with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. We're talking about being on the front lines. Being on the front lines, we must know our enemy. But also, being on the front lines, we must be strong in the Lord. What does that mean to be strong in the Lord? We live in a culture where we rely and depend on self. We look to social media to influence and shape what we believe, how we dress, what we eat, where we go, and that list can go on. Yet, it is in this environment that Paul says, be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? What will I have to give up? What will I gain? Will this cause me pain? How much will this cost me? The list can go on, and the questions can go on as well into infinity. However, let's consider 1 Samuel chapter 30, and let's look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we want to look at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. David and his men had returned to Ziklag to find the city completely destroyed by the Amalekites. Not only did the Amalekites destroy and burn the city, they took captive all the women and all the children. When David and his men viewed the destruction, they lifted up their voices and wept, the Bible says, until they had no more power to weep. Imagine you're out of town on business, maybe vacation, or maybe you went to visit family and friends. And when you return home, all has been destroyed, burned to the ground. And to make matters worse, your family, your wife, your children, everything has been taken captive. Clearly, the men that was with David were hurt, angry, and bitter. They vowed that someone was going to pay for the destruction that had occurred at Ziklag, starting with David. The men were bitter towards David because he had left the city unprotected. David, being greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. They were suffering and in emotional pain, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here lies the secret to being strong in the Lord. One must reflect on how God has blessed in the past, how God has protected you, and how God has kept you. One must rehearse how God healed you and made a way out of no way. No doubt, David reflected on the time when he was a shepherd's boy and how he killed the lion and the bear that snatched a sheep from his father's flock. David rehearsed those memories in his mind. He reflected on how Saul became jealous because of David's success in battle and how Saul sought to kill him. Yet, God protected David. David reflected on the day when he took lunch to his brothers, only to find Saul and the army squaring off with the Philistines. David heard Big Bad Goliath, a champion of war within the Philistines' army, making all kinds of threats, accusations, and challenges to Saul and the people of God. He heard and saw the fear within the army of Israel and asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistines?" He sensed the fear in King Saul. The more Goliath challenged the army of Israel, the more it became clear and apparent that no one was ready, willing, or able to accept Goliath's challenge and to defend the name of the Lord our God. During David's conversation with Saul, he did what anyone who claims the name of God should do and who is on the front line. He demonstrated total and complete confidence in God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 37, David says, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David's confidence was not in the king's army. His confidence was not in the army of Israel. His confidence was in the Lord, his God. David declared boldly to Goliath who and where the source of his strength came from. For David said, Goliath, you come with the sword. Goliath, you come with the spear. Goliath, you come with the shield. But I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. And this day, Goliath, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. What great strength, what great confidence David displayed in the Lord of hosts. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, when you and I rightly place our confidence in God, he gives us the strength to face every trial. When we place our confidence in God, he gives us the strength to face every temptation. And when you and I place our confidence in God, he gives us the strength to face every battle. If you and I are going to be successful on the front lines, we must know our enemy. We must be strong in the Lord, and then we must dress for success or dress for battle. Over the years, I've seen enough movies to know that before any police unit go on a raid or before any military unit go on a mission, they first want to talk about the objectives. They want to organize and distribute the various assignments, answer any questions, and then they want to dress for battle. Paul encouraged the reader to put on the whole armor of God. The reason is so that the Christian soldier may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This would suggest that if you and I don't dress for battle, we're going to fail. Paul reminds us that we're not going into just any old kind of battle, but that this is an ongoing, never-ending battle because our enemy is seeking whom he may devour. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul does not call us into battle, nor does Paul ask us to volunteer. Paul is stating a matter of fact. Not only does he state it as a fact, he tells us the seriousness of this battle. It's not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. This warfare is against the rulers of the darkness in high places. Therefore, you and I must consider the appropriate weapons in order to withstand the wiles of the devil. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul not only tells us to put on the whole armor of God, he not only tells us who our enemy is and the depth and the height of the wickedness, he now tells us to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse number 11, Paul says, put on. Now in verse number 13, Paul says, take on the whole armor. Notice the progression. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor. He then tells us that who we're fighting against. Then he tells us the appropriate weapons needed for the warfare. Each piece of armor is designed to protect and to defend except for one. Only the sword, which is the word of God, is used as an offensive weapon. Remember Jesus? After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tried to attack him, and he did. During each attack, Jesus only used the word of God to dispel the enemy, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it is for us today. If you and I are on the front lines, we must not only put on the whole armor of God, we must also take the whole armor of God. Without the strength of God and the protection of our spiritual armor, it is impossible to stand against the attacks of our spiritual enemy. If you and I are going to be on the front lines, we must know our enemies. We must be strong in the Lord. We must dress for battle. And then finally, one of the first things a general or a commander wants to do when they are establishing a base camp, they want to set up and have direct and secure lines of communication with HQ. HQ, as you know, represents headquarters. There are many reasons why the commander wants to set up lines of communication. However, let's focus on this one aspect. When a commander is in a war zone, they want to know that they are receiving and giving accurate and clear information on what's taking place on the battlefield. The commander wants to ensure that they're carrying out the explicit orders from their superiors. They want to ensure that HQ knows what supplies they have and what supplies they may need. Being on the front line requires direct communication with HQ. Headquarters for the Christian is heaven. There are all types of prayer that you and I can engage in. Individual prayer, group prayers, silent prayers, groaning prayers. It doesn't matter the type of prayer. Paul simply says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 puts it this way. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Just pray. You know the story in Luke chapter 18, and Jesus is telling the parable about the unjust judge. And this is how Luke introduced Jesus to the reader. Men are to always pray and not to faint. The songwriter penned the words this way. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. If you're sick and can't get well, tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. If you need the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. Call him up and tell him what you want. Jesus is on the main line. Call him up and tell him what you want. We must remember that if we're going to be on the front lines, we have to know our enemy. Our enemy is a liar. There's no truth in him. In fact, the word of God says that he is the father of lies. And the word of God reminds us that he is a deceiver. If you and I are going to be on the front lines, we must also remember that we must be strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord is being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being strong in the Lord is remembering how God has blessed us in the past. Remembering how God has kept us and how he has provided for us. If we are going to be on the front lines, we have to dress for the battle. And Paul encourages us, in fact, he admonishes us that we are to put on the whole armor. We cannot neglect one piece of armor. Paul says, put on the whole armor. And then he says, take on the whole armor, which would suggest to me that there is a greater responsibility. Paul lets the reader know these are the pieces of armor that you're going to need if you're going to be successful in battle. And then Paul says, after you have dressed for battle, Paul now says, saturate yourself in prayer. Go to God in prayer, trusting and believing that he will never leave you nor forsake you, trusting and believing that he loves you with an everlasting love. Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We may think that to be the case, but it's not the case. Our battle is not against mother and father. It's not against sister and brother. It's not against our coworker, but it is against, our battle is with the enemy himself, and that is none other than Satan and his evil angels. And if we're going to be successful on this battlefield, we must put on the whole armor of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful and grateful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have admonished us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Thank you, Father, for also telling us who our enemy is. Father, we come today trusting and believing that you will do what you say you will do. And Father, as we go out, may we dress for battle. We don't know how the enemy is going to come. We don't know when the enemy is going to come, because the word tells us our adversary is going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Father, as we look at this more closely, may we be reminded who our enemy is, but may we also be more reminded of the fact that we can be strong in the Lord, because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Bless us until this end, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.